Yeah. I don't think this is working, is it? Am I on? Check. 1, 2. Yeah, if you don't have a Bible, slip a hand up. If you don't own a Bible, please consider that a gift from the Lord to you. Please keep it. It's helpful to follow along. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 24, but if you will, let's start at the end of Matthew chapter 23, just because we were gone for a week. We were out of the Gospel of Matthew. I don't want you to forget the context of where we are. Good singing this morning, church. Can we work on the clapping, take a little pressure off Milton so he doesn't have to do it all? Okay? Team worship. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to gather. We thank you for the beautiful weather this weekend, Lord. Thank you that people have arrived. People showed up, Lord, to worship you. Lord, to put you first on this day before all other things. And Lord, we're here to hear from you. We're here to learn from your word. Father, we pray that you would be our teacher, that you'd open our hearts and minds to what your Holy Spirit would say to us today. Lord, meet us here. Your word tells us that where two or three are gathered, you are there. And we acknowledge that, Lord. And we thank you for that. Father, we pray that you be blessed by all that's done here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a reminder, as I said, it's been a couple of weeks since we've been in the Gospel of Matthew together. I'm going to try to not go off on a whole bunch of tangents on vacation stories, but one or two might slip out just because we're talking about sinful nastiness. You know, she did say that she would never live in New York, and that's true because she's never going there again. But anyway, Matthew chapter 23, the very end of the chapter, if you guys remember, it left off with Jesus making the statement, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." And I just want to come back to that so we understand the heart of Jesus here as he's talking about Israel. Sometimes it's hard to understand why God chose them. And I don't mean that as a slam or anything derogatory towards them, but we don't see in the scriptures that they were chosen because they offer this or because they're so great at that. They're a rebellious people. They're a stiff-necked people. But we're told in the world that in the word that God chose them because he loved them. Period. God chose us because he loved us. So the context of this, Jesus is saying, guys, I wanted to gather you unto myself. I wanted to have a relationship with you. I wanted to have a closeness with you, an intimacy with you. And that didn't happen because you weren't willing. Not because I wasn't willing. And as we get into this next chapter, we see the context of which he's saying that, the context of which he's mourning Jerusalem, knowing what was to happen shortly after he went to the cross. About 40 years later, Jerusalem would be destroyed. Also, this is just days before this group of people that he desired this intimacy, like a hen would gather her chicks, that he would be led to the cross and put to death. And in that context, his heart still breaks, his heart still weeps toward Jerusalem. See, verse 38, "Your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." A couple of things before we approach chapter 24 that I just want to point out, because I think if you don't understand this or you don't look at chapter 24 in the right context, there's some things that are really difficult to understand. It's often referred to as the Olivet Discourse. It talks a lot about future things. When we look at the audience of who Jesus was talking to, the very first part of chapter 24, "Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. So Jesus has departed. Jesus has gone out. And who's he with? His disciples. Okay? So his audience, who he's talking to, are his disciples, a group of Jewish men that come from a Jewish upbringing, from a Jewish background. So it's important to understand that. There, and as they ask these questions, we'll see questions that the disciples ask of Jesus. They're asking questions specific to Israel, too, I believe. Israel, sometimes today, is taught as the church has replaced Israel, the church is the same as Israel, and that's simply not true. We'll see that as we continue to go through the scriptures. But Israel and the church are not the same. Also, I believe in chapter 24, as we go into this, that this Olivet discourse or this prophecy of things to come both had a near fulfillment, close to the time of which Jesus spoke these things, and then a distant fulfillment, things that are yet to come. Those of you that are Bible scholars are familiar probably with the term of eschatology, or the study of end times. Before we go into the scripture, you guys have heard me say a number of times as we've gone through the scriptures on different issues, you know, there's a couple of different positions that Bible commentators take on this topic. And you can believe this way, you can believe that way. On some things, the Bible is very, very clear. On other things, the Bible is not so clear. On other things, the Bible speaks nothing of it. And men tend to interpret and sort of guess what they mean. Biblical eschatology or end time studies is one of those areas that Christians often disagree on. They love Jesus. They're serious students of the Word. They have reasons why they believe what they believe, but they look at things differently. And chapter 24 is one of those areas. Some scholars read Matthew chapter 24 and they believe and they teach that these events already occurred, that these are prophecies that have already been fulfilled, particularly with the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD, that most of the things in there already took place. That position actually makes for a much simpler understanding of verse 34 in our chapter. We're not going to get that far today, but just I'll read that one verse. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Okay, so it gives a simple understanding. If you believe that all these things in this chapter took place right as Jesus was here or shortly after, within 40 years, so the length of one generation, that makes that verse pretty simple to understand. However, there's other things in this chapter that I just don't think make sense if you take that approach. So others believe that it was partially fulfilled at the time of Christ or just shortly after. And then, as I already stated, that the majority of things in chapter 24 are yet to come, yet to be fulfilled even in this day. And I'll tell you right up front, that's the position that I personally take on issues of biblical prophecy or eschatology or end time studies. I'm not what you would call a prophetic agnostic, where I would say, well, this guy teaches this and that guy teaches that, and how can we know? We just can't know. I think there's enough in the scriptures that we can know, and I think it's important to know, at least concerning the big picture of things. So in a nutshell, my understanding of biblical eschatology, the position that the leadership of the church here holds, is what's known as a pre-tribulational view. Meaning that Jesus Christ can return at any time. Jesus Christ could return right now as we speak for his bride, for the church, and snatch them up as they meet him in the sky and take us into heaven. It's known as the rapture of the church. I won't go into all of that. A couple verses, if you want to jot them down, that sort of support that is Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. following the rapture of the church, particularly if you guys were here with us as we studied through the book of Revelation, you'll remember there will be a seven-year period known as the tribulation period. And the purpose of the tribulation period will be to judge a Christ-rejecting world, and also, secondly, to bring Israel back to her Messiah. The church really has no part in either one of those two things, which is further evidence, adds to our belief that the church will be in heaven during that time. Following that seven-year tribulation period, we come back with the Lord in what is known as his second coming, where he'll establish his kingdom on the earth, will rule and reign for a literal thousand-year period known as the millennial reign or millennial period. As I stated in the beginning, there are Christians that believe differently from the teachings that they've received or their own independent study of the scriptures. Some believe that the church will depart halfway through that tribulation period, and they're called or termed mid-tribulationists. Some believe that the church will be a part of that through the whole thing until Christ comes back for the second coming. That would be a post-tribulationist. Some believe that we're in that period right now, and I can assure you that we are not, okay? Listen, I want to say, though, people that take different views on these things doesn't mean they're not a Christian, doesn't mean that they don't love Jesus, just means they're wrong, and we'll explain it to them on the way up. You know? No, just kidding on that. The scriptures don't spell it all out, and in fact, Jesus could have been clearer in Matthew chapter 24. He could have just said, this is how it's going to go. And I think there's real reasons why he didn't. You know, and one of them is the challenge that we need to be ready. We need to always be ready. And I for one, am grateful that every generation is to live like that. And I would love it if Jesus came back today. But I'm just as grateful for the grace and mercy that he hasn't. Because I think everyone in this room has loved ones, family members, friends that haven't come to Christ yet. And by his grace and mercy, they have time. So kind of with that background, let's begin chapter 24. It says, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. So again, in the context, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, his heart is breaking. And it says that he goes out in the original language there. There's an emphasis on the verb that he was going away like one who had no intention to return. He was going out from the temple, leaving there, departed from there. And then the disciples come up to Jesus. And if you look at it in context with chapter 13, probably still tears in his eyes over those things as he's thinking about what's to come. In the coming days, as he's thinking about what's to come of Jerusalem in the coming years, as they've rejected him as Savior. And the disciples are like, Lord, look at the temple. You know, cheer up, kind of thing. And as we study history, as we look at the writings of Josephus? I can't say it. Wow. Somebody help me. Yeah, that guy, the Jewish historian. We read about that this temple was the one after Solomon's temple was destroyed. This was originally built by Zerubbabel. I can say that. Wow. And in Ezra, if you read in Ezra chapter 6, you can read about that. And then Herod, the great who ruled at the time that Jesus was on earth, actually expanded the temple largely, to the extent that let me see if I've got dimensions here, nearly 500 yards, football field, 100 yards, 500 yards long, 400 yards wide. And Herod started adding on to this temple in 19 BC and continued that construction for 80 years. It actually went on, his plan for the temple went on beyond his life all the way to AD 63. So if you put that in a historical context, just 7 years before it was destroyed, it was completed. And when you read the descriptions of the temple, there were plates of gold put on the outside that was said that when the sun hit it, it was actually blinding. And big, huge stones of marble, 50 feet long, some of these stones, 24 broad, and 16 feet thick. Okay, so the marble ones, as you look from the distance, one vacation story, Mount Washington, this time of year, still has snow on it in New Hampshire. Yeah, it was amazing. But that was what it looked like when you looked at the temple. This gold reflecting off, looking like the sun, but then the marble would look like there was actually snow on the temple. So as Jesus is mourning Jerusalem, the disciples are like, Lord, look at this. Look what's been done. And then Jesus responds. Jesus said to them, very different word, but guys, do you not see these things? This is just stuff. Speaking of the temple, guys, do you not see these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as we read history, we find out very literally that was fulfilled. These stones, the magnitude, the size of those stones were chiseled away to fit in such a way that without mortar, they would hold together. And if you read historically, about 70 AD, the conflict between the Jews and the Romans escalated. And they came in to take over Jerusalem, take over the temple. And the temple was one of the areas that was the last stronghold, last safe place. And some of the Jews went in there to hide. Titus, who was the ruler at the time, was said that he would have kept the temple, had no intention to destroy the temple. But one of the drunken soldiers threw a torch, as the story goes, in there, and the temple caught fire, that huge structure. And all those gold plates, because of the heat, actually melted and went down in between the stones. And then to gather and recover that gold, I don't know how in the world it was done, but those stones were moved to be able to go in and gather all the gold. So in fulfillment of this prophetic statement that not one stone shall be left upon another, they were removed. Removed to the extent that historians even today have trouble locating the exact place, the exact foundation of where this huge structure stood. So that would be when I mentioned the position of there being a near fulfillment, that this just 40 years after Jesus walked and lived on the earth, that portion of this was literally fulfilled. And I think that sets the stage for the rest of the chapter, the rest of the prophetic things that Jesus spoke, that we can anticipate a literal fulfillment of all of them. Verse 3 says that now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Natural response, right? Jesus, look at this temple. Look what these guys have done. Look what Herod did. Look how magnificent it is. And Jesus says, don't you see these things? And I tell you the truth that every stone will be overturned. The temple was the center of Jewish culture for 1,000 years. If you guys remember the beginning part of chapter 23, remember part of the problem was that people would swear on the temple. That was their profession of truth. You know, I swear on the temple. And so it was a part of everyday life. And Jesus is saying, it's going away. So it was natural for them to respond, what are you talking about? Lord, when will that happen? And I'll tell you this verse, yeah. Mm. Good point. Good point. Because when you look at that, a lot of people look at that verse and they, I think the intention of the disciples when they asked that, it was all one big question. Lord, when is this going to happen? Tell us when these things are to come. This sounds like for the temple to be destroyed, that's the end of the world, right? But if you look at that, that could actually be two separate questions, or it could be three questions, right? Tell us, when will these things be? Lord, you speak of every stone being overturned, the temple being destroyed. When will that be? What will be the sign of your coming? And then, and the end of the age, or the end of the world, when's that happening? So as we get through the rest of this chapter, I think Matthew really only addresses two of those three as he talks, or Jesus, as he gives this sermon, this discourse. Okay, verse 4, And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." Beginning of birth pains. How many of you guys, you've heard that taught, or you've read this list of things, and you've said, these are the signs of the end times? Anybody? Nobody? Okay. All of you, you're just too scared to raise your hands. Yeah, but look at what Jesus is saying. He's saying, these things are going to happen. Take heed that no one deceives you. Okay? People are going to come and try to deceive, try to trick. They're going to come and say that I am the Christ and will deceive many. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. The thing I want you to see in this is all of these things occurred at the time of Jesus, since the day of Pentecost. All of these things have been with us, and they've continued to be with us. They've only increased since those times. But he says, I'm the Christ. They will say, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Okay, we're going to have all of these things, but that's not the end yet. That's not the ultimate sign. These things are going to happen, but don't worry, because they're going to continue to be with us. It's just happening. But that's not the sign that you need to look for, because they're always going to be there. Wars, rumors of wars. Has there been a time in the world history where we haven't had war? Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And think about the context that he's saying this. In the Middle East, speaking to Israeli men, a hotbed to this day. 2017, where are all the weapons faced toward? Still, Israel, right? Do you ever think about why that is? You know, when we go through this chapter and we talk about end times things and we talk about Christ coming back to rule and reign, do you know where that's going to be from? Yeah, not Old Town. You know, not a bad spot. Beautiful by the water. But Israel, Jerusalem. That's why this stuff exists. That's why there's wars, particularly in that area. There will be famines. Do we still have famines today? We still do things like Operation Christmas Child, Compassion, pestilences. Pestilences, it's like every year, even in Maine, there's something new, right? A new disease from ticks or Lyme disease, or I guess they're the same thing, right? Some kind of new disease that came from somewhere that somebody brought here. Continuing on, earthquakes in various places. I was looking at the USGS. It says that they now locate 20,000 earthquakes each year, or approximately 55 per day. As a result of improvements in communications and increased interest in natural disasters, the public now learns about earthquakes more quickly than ever before. We've got them. They continue. All these things are the beginning of sorrows, the beginning, which means they're going to continue to get worse. Birth pangs. You ladies know that when that starts, it's birth pangs and kidney stones. Is Rosaire here? No? Ask him about that story. Rosaire gave birth. I'll continue on. Verse 9 says, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you." You think that got their attention? Guys, here's what's going to come. Lord, when are these things going to happen? And the end of the age, okay, you're going to see these things. They're going to be with us. They're going to increase. And they'll deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. You guys encouraged this morning? I can't imagine their response. You know, as Jesus is saying this, as Jesus is just talking to them. And we know that was fulfilled, right? All of them except two died martyr's death. Judas killed himself. And John, we know the story of John as we went through Revelation. "But you'll be hated for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and betray one another." So even within the church, this stuff is going to come within the church and will hate one another. "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved." Man. Just like earthquakes and wars and pestilence, he says this stuff's going to increase too. That many will be offended, will betray one another, will hate one another. Many false prophets will rise. Lawlessness will abound. I'll tell you what, New York City was eye-opening. It's not just lawlessness abounding, but it's lawlessness against God celebrated, encouraged, embraced. And if you take a stand against any of those things, you're just bigoted and biased. And I understand why many would think that, the way the church approaches lawlessness or sinfulness. But we are to stand for righteousness. But he's saying because lawlessness will continue to grow, because society will continue to degrade, the love of many will grow cold. And he's talking about Christians. The love of many will affect us. It'll affect the church. As lawlessness grows and we accept that. As it abounds, our love will grow cold. It's one thing when it's on the outside. You know, when it's going on in the world. We went kayaking yesterday. And kayaking along, and probably faster than any other human being has. I couldn't keep up with her. You know, but then I look over on the edge of the shore, and I see this blue thing. And I'm hoping there's not a body in it. It's one of those ski vests, right? And it's a nice O'Brien ski vest. If you lost one, I'm not telling you where we were. But anyway, so I was like, wow, what a cool find. I grabbed that, put it on the front of the kayak, and I'm going a little bit further, and the wind blows it back in the water. So I throw it in the back of the kayak, and all is good. We get back to shore, and I look, and there's a leech right near my leg. Now, you guys know in Maine, there's leeches in the water, right? And there's no problem that they're in the water, that they exist out there, until they get to where we are, we go into where they are, right? So that was attached to this vest, and I brought it in the boat with me, and then things weren't okay. Then we get inside, and I'll show you a picture after church if you want. Get inside, and Nicole's, Brian, come here for a minute. And I'm thinking, somebody's in the camp or whatever. I'm all geared up. I go in, and on the pillow of the couch, a spider that big. I had to take a picture of it. In fact, what's really cool is there's a picture, a poster on the wall right behind it with Smokey the Bear's head. So it gives you a size dimension of how big it was. A spider the size of Smokey's head. There's spiders outside right now, and it's okay that they're out there until they come in to where you dwell. And lawlessness will abound. We know that, guys. We expect the world to act as the world acts. They're sinners. We're sinners. We were a part of that before we came to Christ. But because of that, because it abounds, because we allow it to infiltrate and come in to the church, many will be deceived. The love of the church will grow cold. The love of many will grow cold. And when our love grows cold, it affects everything that we do. It affects evangelism. If we believe what this chapter says, if we believe that Jesus Christ could come back today and that an unsaved world would go to hell, how can we not share that with everyone that we love and everyone that we don't love? You know? Desperately share the gospel. Desperately share the truth. Don't worry if they'll think you're a little strange. Whether you really believe that stuff? Yes, because it is the truth. And you need to know. It affects our worship. It affects our giving. It affects how we care for one another within the church. Jesus says this is going to happen. And guys, it's happened. It's happening. We need to resist that. If you're here Wednesday night, it's like David in the Psalms, purpose in your heart to not go there. Verse 13 says, "He who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." That's our job. This and teach that, okay, Jesus can't come back until every nation is heard, every person has had an opportunity. And let me say, we live in a day and age, particularly through the internet, that is happening all over. There's some interpretation of this in the language as it speaks to people groups rather than nations, you know, and whether or not that has happened. But if he's speaking of the second coming, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as witness to the nations, and then the end will come. I think as a church, that's the Great Commission is our job. We are to do everything that we can to spread the gospel to all areas of the world. And you can go to the remotest part of the world, or you can go to your next door neighbor in Old Town because they don't know, okay? But I'll also say that in Revelation, it tells us that this is going to happen. Can you put that up? Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. It says, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water.'" So that is going to happen before the end. Verse 15 says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the mountaintop not go down to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. Okay, how many of you guys have got red letter Bibles, like where the words of Jesus are in red? This particular Bible that I'm using is not that way. And I'm actually kind of glad, because in this section, is there an area in what I read there that's black? Okay, that would signify that Matthew added that, or the writers added that. I want you to consider that perhaps Jesus spoke those words too. Okay, therefore, as you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. So this is not original that Jesus is talking, this abomination of desolation, whatever that is at this point as they're hearing that. But he's saying, look back to the Old Testament scriptures, and Daniel spoke of this. Daniel already talked about this. Standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Referring back again to reading the Old Testament scriptures, understand this is what Daniel was talking about, this abomination of desolation. This is another thing, guys, that people teach different things. Some teach that in 70 AD when the Romans came in and destroyed the temple, that this abomination, the language lends itself to teach that it would be like a gross form of idolatry in a holy place, in the temple. And some teach that, commentators that I respect, F.F. Bruce is one that says that it could extend beyond the holy temple into the holy land. And honestly, I think they're wrong. I think it's very clear. It talks about the holy place. It talks about an abomination, something so horrible that would happen that inside the holy place. I think it has to be the temple. They say that that was fulfilled with the Roman soldiers or the ensigns that they carried, that they came in the temple and did that. Historically, it says that the temple was destroyed by fire before any of that happened. And there's no historical evidence that they actually did that. So I don't think it was fulfilled there. Some of you other scholars may have heard of, I don't know how to pronounce this either, Antiochus Epiphanes. Have you heard of him? He was a Greek king, led Syria, and the most famous battle that he was involved in was called the Maccabean Revolt, where the Jews rose up and fought against him, and he came in, and in an act of brazen disrespect, Antiochus raided the temple in Jerusalem, stealing its treasures, setting up an altar to Zeus, and sacrificing swine on the altar. I can see how that's a forerunner to this. But guys, as Jesus is teaching this, this happened, Epiphanes, that happened between the times of the Old Testament and the New. Okay, so before Jesus was saying this, this is to come. So if what Jesus is talking about is he's saying it's future, then it couldn't have been that either. Yeah, I know I'm kind of weighing you down with this stuff. We'll move on. So, when you see the abomination, verse 15, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then here's what you're to do. So this is the sign that Jesus has been building up to. When you want to know a sign when things are to come, look for this desolation, this abomination of desolation. Paul elaborates on this a little bit in 2 Thessalonians verses 3 and 4. Can you put that up? It says, that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. So he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Okay, that's the ultimate abomination of desolation. So the cool thing about that, guys, is that in order for that to happen, that means a temple has to be rebuilt, right? And the only one that could really do this would be a political leader that could come in, and Israel's already come back to their land, right? And there's a group of Jews that are already planning a rebuilding of a temple, but someone that could actually cause that politically to happen and a new temple to be built. And then during that period, come in and present himself as God. Jesus is saying, look for that. But when that happens, and look at these warnings that he says, and understand that they're specific to Israel. Guys, I believe we're in heaven at this point. But look at the warnings. Let those who are in where? Judea. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe are those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray your flight may not be in the winter or in the Sabbath. For then, when we see that, then there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor shall ever be. I'm going to stop there so we don't get away from this message. Of all of this, guys, in the first part of this chapter, and then what we'll cover next week, the message is be ready, right? Be prepared. Be prepared that Jesus could come back today. And what does that mean for us? And you can say, okay, well, we read that verse in Revelation, so there will be evangelism still in the tribulation, and people will come to the Lord. And if there's really a rapture, then why is Jesus telling us this? Why did he tell his disciples if it wasn't relevant to that time or for them? And it was. It affected the way they shared with others. It affects the way that we live. And I think it's particularly important for those that come to faith during that tribulation time. Very important to them. But, guys, if you haven't done it, give your life to the Lord now. If you wait and you have the opportunity to wait and you come to Christ during that time period, you will die for your faith. I believe. Scriptures teach that. So, what a beautiful day. What an encouragement from the Word. You know, we talk about getting saved. We talk about the need for Jesus. We talk about God being love and all those things. And the Scriptures say it's the love of God that wins, man, right? Even more so than judgment. But if you don't know what you're being saved from, why in the world would you do it? So it's important that we study these things. It's important that we understand these things. Because it's pretty easy to think we got time. You know, some of you have experienced that with a loved one. I experienced that with my dad. My relationship with my dad was beginning to change, and I just thought I had all the time in the world to continue to pour into him and mend things. And I got a phone call, and 2 hours later, he was dead. The same can happen today. We were talking yesterday. My dad died when he was 66 years old, so we're kind of measuring, wow, at this point in my life, he had this much time left and all that. We're not guaranteed this afternoon. And we never expect death of ourselves or anybody else. We never anticipate or expect that today could really be it for them. Just driving back from our trip, I think we saw 4 accidents. Those people never thought that was going to happen to them that day. So as much as I desperately want the Lord to come back in 2017, guys, who do you know, who do you love that doesn't yet know Jesus? That for whatever reason or what they might think, you haven't yet shared. Or at least invited them to come and to hear the truth. You know, next week we're going to go through the rest of this and the tribulation and what's to come. It's a great time to invite somebody to come. And let them hear the rest of the gospel as Jesus goes to the cross and dies for their sins. Those that will receive. So I want to encourage you, if you haven't done that, don't waste time. Come up, talk to me, talk to one of the pastors or elders after, and do that today. But if you have done that, guys, get on board and share the truth with those around you. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you so much for the reminder of your word and the exhortation, Lord, to be ready. Lord, that we would be prepared. That we would not just say we believe, that we would live like we believe that you could come back today. And Father, although we say that our lives should reflect you, words aren't necessary, people can see you in our lives, Lord, the end is near, and let us use words too. Give us boldness, Lord. Give us love for the lost. Lord, let us not grow cold, but to reach out to those that need you, to seek them out. Lord, that our hearts would be broken as yours was as you looked at Jerusalem, as you desired to have relationship. Lord, you still do with all those around us today. Use us in that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.